Beloved, our Old Testament lesson today is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
The New Testament lesson comes from Luke 12, verses 22 through 34. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is you, your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
The passage that we're looking at this morning obviously has to do with being anxious in one way or another. And I find that it's kind of a perennial problem now as the dean of students. We have a lot of our students who come in and are anxious about one thing or another. I, of course, confess in my own life anxiety. There's been a couple times where I've even had, candidly, panic attacks now and then. And it's interesting how the Lord comes and seeks to minister to his disciples in the midst of the anxiety that they had and the fear that they had of the world around him and trying to understand even the kingdom that he had been speaking to them about. Into this context, even one of the reasons that they might even be freaked out a little bit or a little bit anxious is he just told them recently that he's going to be leaving them soon. They just spent multiple years with him and he says, "I'm going to be leaving." And they're a little bit concerned about that. They don't quite understand. He's predicted his death. He's predicted the resurrection. He told them that he's going to leave, and they don't quite understand all of these things in one way or another. In this particular passage also, the passage right before it was about the rich fool in the context of trusting in riches. And that gets kind of easy for us to do in our society, isn't it? I think it was Nelson Rockefeller, who was one of the wealthiest men that ever lived, was asked one time, how much more do you need or what would be enough? And he said, just a little bit more. No matter how much we have, we always just want a little bit more, a little more money, a little bit more time, a little more whatever it is, whatever it could be. And somebody else said, it's been attributed to Teddy Roosevelt, but I'm not positive it's him. He said that comparison is the thief of joy. It gets easy for us to compare ourselves to others around us and think that we don't have enough or it's not adequate or it's not going to be sufficient in one way or another. And so we have this question, why shouldn't I be freaked out? Why shouldn't I be anxious? Why shouldn't I be concerned. Look around you. We live in a world that is full of fears and anxieties and phobias. I actually, even in preparation for the sermon, read that there's something called octophobia, which is the fear of the number 8. It didn't have a good explanation, so I'm not sure why, but a fear of the number 8. And as I mentioned, Jesus had just told the disciples to expect persecution, expect trials, expect tribulations, expect difficulty in this life. Our anxiety has so many different effects in our life. Phil Ryken rightly noticed that there's a physical effect to anxiety. Our muscles tense up, our blood pressure rises, we start to have heart issues. There's a psychological effect. We can get restless or sleepless or irritable or distracted. There's a social effect to it as well. We can either cling to others or retreat from others in unhealthy ways. It's an issue. It's a significant issue that Jesus wants to address. Some of the causes of our anxiety might be fear of the future, might be a feeling of inadequacy, it might be financial pressures, it might be bills, it might be loneliness, it might be grief, it might be guilt, it might be the fear of death. All kinds of things weigh on our hearts in one way or another. And there's all kinds of various proposed remedies in our culture as well. Sometimes pharmaceuticals, drugs, medication, some legal, some illegal, herbal remedies, aromatherapy, breathing exercises, self-help programs. And some of these things might be helpful for one reason or another. Some, no doubt, some of them are useful. But Jesus is trying to provide a much more comprehensive answer, and that we find that peace and that we find that rest in him. And we find our comfort in knowing that God is sovereignly in control of everything. Every one of our hairs, not one falls from our head without the will of our Father in heaven, that he loves us and that he cares for us. Is trying to take our attention away from programs or even ourselves and focus our attention and our gaze and our affections squarely on a person, on Jesus Christ. This has been the burden of the Gospel of Luke, to show who Jesus is through his ministry, through his life, through his miracles, pointing forward to that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lord, that he is the coming one, that he is present with us, that he is for us. There is more to this life than material things, he wants to say. These things are important indeed, but there's things more important than that, and he wants to address this. He says, therefore, I tell you, disciples, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Note that at the beginning, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his people. This isn't a general message for everyone everywhere. This is to his people, to his church, to his elect, to his disciples. He wants you to be comforted. He doesn't want you to have debilitating anxiety or fear about these things, about your clothing or about your finances, about what you wear or where you live. These things can be all-consuming for us. And so as we look at this passage today, let's consider three things. First, let us consider the creation. Second, let's consider the crisis. And third, let's consider the Christ. Consider the creation, consider the crisis, and consider the Christ. First, let's consider creation. The ravens. He says to consider the ravens. And it gets easy for us just to read this and not take a moment and think about that, but really consider the ravens, consider the birds. We often think of Jesus as a prophet, priest, and a king, and indeed he was and is, but he was also the ultimate wise man, the ultimate sage as well. And there's much that we can learn by looking around and observing the world in which we live and that God created and ordered in such a way. So he's saying, no, really consider the raven. Stop, look, and listen. Look at the creation around you. Ravens are not farmers. They are scavengers. They neither sow nor reap, and they do not build storage facilities. One theologian said they basically live in claw to beak, right? Also, it's interesting that they're unclean birds. According to Leviticus, they're detestable. They're 20 times they're mentioned as being detestable. And the Lord's trying to draw our attention to, if the Lord provides for them, If he provides for a bird like this, if he provides even for an unclean bird, how much more will he not provide for you, whom he loves? The point that he's trying to drive home here is not that you do not need to work or that you do not need to do anything ever, but do you realize that you, disciples, are of much more value than the birds? You're more valuable than the birds of the air. Here's one of the reasons not to be anxious. Here's a reason not to be freaked out. God feeds them. God feeds them without their worry. He feeds them without their anxiety. He feeds them without their planning. And he's saying you are of much more value than them. You're someone who bears the image of God in creation. You're someone who bears the image of Jesus Christ in the new creation. You are a beloved son, a beloved daughter, an adopted heir of the new heavens and the new earth. Imagine how struck you would be if you went and you saw a whole bunch of birds and they were all stressed out. You know, they're just standing on a wire and they're vaping and they're just going, oh man, can you believe this? You wouldn't believe the week I had. You'd be kind of undone by it. What's going on? The Lord provides for them. He cares for them. How much more does he care for you? How much more will he care for you? It's trying to lift our eyes. It's trying to lift our hearts, our affections away from even our circumstances to the Lord of our circumstances in one way or another. One theologian said, in addition to contributing to our lack of sleep, our poor health, our fractured relationships, the benefit of worry is that it's useless. It's hopeless. It's helpless with respect to everything that really matters. In other words, the text goes on to say, you can't add an hour to your life, a minute to your life through worry. Some texts also have it, you can't add an inch or more to your stature as well. Whether it's talking about me trying to grow taller, which I've always wanted to be 6'2", it's not going to happen. I've given up at 60. No matter what I do, I can't make myself taller. And whatever I do, I can't add a little bit more time to my day. And so if we can't even do those things, why are we worried about all the other things? The Lord's the one who's in control of those things. The Lord does that in a gracious way. He does it for our good. He has our best interest at heart. Can worrying add anything good to our life? It's a thief. It's a robber. It steals things. It steals sleep. It steals rest. It steals comfort. It steals joy. And Jesus is trying to draw his disciples in to recognize that you are so much more valuable than the birds of the air. You're the pinnacle of creation. You are the ones who are made in the image of God. And if he's providing for them so regularly on a daily basis without them asking for it and without them being anxious about it, how much more will he care for you? Why worry about the rest? There's a nursery rhyme that said the robin to the sparrow, let's say the raven to the sparrow, the robin said to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious humans rush about so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Just trying to remind us to think about the reality that if God is caring for creation in such a way, how much more will he care for you? And so Jesus is literally saying, consider. No, take a time. Stop looking. Listen at the birds. But then he also turns to another aspect of creation. He says, consider the lilies. We've talked about your food. Let's also talk about your clothing. No, really, consider the lilies, says the sage, the preacher of wisdom, the king, the creator, the redeemer, our savior, Jesus. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Friends, think for a minute about one of the most beautiful sights that you've ever seen. For me, I've been blessed to be able to see many throughout my life. Kauai, Ouray, Colorado, the Grand Canyon, going scuba diving in the depths of the ocean, Whistler, Canada. This morning, driving up here, was one of those clear days where I could actually see Catalina and could actually also see snow on the mountains. And just think about the beauty of God's creation, the most beautiful thing that you've ever seen, and realize you had nothing to do with that. God did. And he's the one who clothes it. He's the one who makes it beautiful. He's the one who gives it its purpose and its beauty and its grandeur. And you get to enjoy it. You get to appreciate it. You get to see it. You get to marvel in it. And if he can do that for the lilies of the field, if he can do that in the depths of the ocean, if he can do that at the heights of the mountains, if he can do that in the beauty of a Japanese garden, how much more is he going to take care of you, who are made in his image and who he loves and who his son died for and rose again for and is ruling and reigning for? It's trying to calm us and talk to us in the midst of our fears and the anxieties to recognize we are so much more value than the birds. We are of so much more value than the flowers. And if he cares for them, how much more will he care for you? And speaking of clothing, it's not the main point of the text. I'm not even saying it's a direct line from there, but I can't help but think about how the Lord actually clothes us in the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness. Could we be any more beautifully arrayed than that those of us who had filthy rags of our sin had those taken away in God's mercy and were clothed in the perfect robes of Christ's righteousness so that we could stand before him holy and blameless? That as you heard today, your sins are forgiven. You are no longer under any condemnation. You are declared righteous. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the what of God, beloved? From the love of God. That's a gift. He's clothed you with this reality. How much more will he not care for you if he's going to do these things even for the grass, which is going to be here today and burn tomorrow? You are worth so much more. Hear that phrase over and over. How much more worth are you than the ravens? How much more worth are you than the grass? Certainly our physical needs, but how much more does he provide for us spiritually as well? So he calls us to consider creation. Really look around you and consider creation. A reason not to be worried, a reason not to be freaked out, a reason not to be anxious is that the Lord is in control of all of these things. And if he's doing this for the birds and for creation, how much more for you who are his disciples, his beloved ones? So the second thing we want to look at is consider the crisis, the heart of the matter. The presenting problem really seemed like anxiety. Perhaps it's even manifest in our own lives. It has been in mine in a loss of sleep or resentment or fear. It can manifest itself in terms of anxiety. But in really, at some sense, it's a crisis of faith. And Jesus says here, O ye of little faith. And sometimes upon reading this, the first time I hear it, I go, really, Jesus, do I need this? Right on top of my anxiety? You're now going to say, oh, ye of little faith. It's meant as a reminder and as a rebuke. But more think of it as a reminder. The Lord wants to strengthen our faith. He's not just shaming us for having weak faith. He wants to feed it. He wants to nourish it. He wants to strengthen it. He does not break the bruised reed, and he does not snuff out the smoldering wick. He feeds it. He nourishes it. And that's what he's doing here with the disciples, even in this context. As they're anxious, as they're worried, as they're starting to get freaked out about the future, he does say, oh, ye of little faith. But it's to strengthen them, to remind them of what he just said about the birds, what he just said about the ravens, what he just said about the lilies of the field, to remind them how much more your heavenly Father cares for you. He wants it to grow. He wants to strengthen it. And that's what happens for you every week as you gather here. You want to be encouraged by the word, comforted by the word, filled with the word, and then actually partake in the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you could be nourished. O ye of little faith, one theologian said, is not a deficiency in faith, nor the absence of faith, which Jesus desires to strengthen. He will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoldering wick. Weak faith and strong faith, beloved, have the same Savior, Jesus Christ. You are not saved by the strength or weakness of your faith. You are saved by the strength of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he comes into this situation. He comes to us in our anxiety. He comes to us in our fear. And he wants to strengthen that by feeding us and nourishing us with his word, with his spirit, with his comfort, with his promises, with his creation. Look around you and realize how much more does he care for you. Recall that the disciples earlier in the Gospel of Luke were in a storm with Jesus, a literal storm, and that they were all freaked out. They were all anxious, and they were all worried. And Jesus was actually in the belly of the boat, and he was asleep. And his disciples go, and they rattle him. These are experienced fishermen, and they're afraid. And they go and wake up Jesus, and they say, "Don't you care? Why aren't you anxious? Why aren't you freaked out? Why aren't you here with us?" And what does Jesus do? Does he get up and rebuke them for that? No, he calms the storm. He says to the storm, "Be still." Smooth water. It's in that moment that Peter recognizes, "Get away from me. You are a holy God, and I am not holy." He recognizes who he is. There's comfort in the reality. Jesus wasn't leaving them in their anxiety alone. Jesus was present with them. He was in the boat with them. Jesus is with us in this life, beloved. Jesus came to enter into the ravages of living in a sin-cursed world. He knew hunger. He knew thirst. He knew being tired. He knew being mocked. And he did all these things without being anxious or freaked out. He trusted in his Father. And he calls us to do the same. His Father is our Father, and he's calling us. And he's telling to us, how much more does the Father care for you than he cares for all of these other things? Jesus wants to lift our eyes off of our anxieties from the greatness of the storm to the unsurpassed greatness of the Savior. Are you more attuned and focused on the crisis of your life or the Christ of your life? And what he's coming and saying into this situation is to not so much focus on the crisis itself, but to lift your eyes and your heart to the Christ. Word, sacrament, spirit have been given to you to increase and to nourish our faith. Again, little faith and strong faith, or weak faith and strong faith, have the same faith, Savior. You're not saved by the strength of your faith, but by the strength of your Savior. And over throughout Scripture, when we do fear, when we do have anxiety, he doesn't come and just rebuke us and say, "Fear not, full stop," but "Fear not, take it to the Lord in prayer. Cast your anxieties and cares on me," Scripture says. Why? "Because I care for you, because I love you, because you know that he's ready and willing to receive and hear your prayers. He cares for you more than the lilies, more than the ravens, more than the other animals, even more than kitty cats. He cares for you and he loves you and he invites you. Come. Cast your cares, cast your anxieties on me because I care for you, because I love you." Could he demonstrate his love any more by sending his own son to die for us? "For God so loved the world that he gave his own son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's amazing. That's the promise to us. We know that he loves us. He's made it really clear in and through his son, but he makes it clear to us in other ways as well. So when we're anxious, when we're fearful, this text is trying to remind us to hit that pause button for a minute and remember that God loves us, that he has our best interest at heart, that he is for us and not against us, that he loves us much more than these. And all of that leads us to our last point. We want to consider the creation. We want to consider the crisis, but consider the Christ. You cannot rid someone of worry by telling them not to worry. Right? It's just basically shouting the law at them. Don't worry. You get more worried, right? And that's not what he's doing here. If I just came into your day and I just said, just stop worrying, said, all right, let's go have lunch. You'd think, never invite me back again. And you shouldn't. There's no hope in that. Just stop worrying. But note that it's pointing to a person. It's pointing to the Christ himself. It's pointing to the gospel. The law pointing forward to even confessing our anxieties, confessing our worry, confessing our weakness of faith. The answer for all of it is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You cannot rid someone of worry by telling them not to worry, but to pointing them to the promise and the person of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Consider of how much more value you are to God than an unclean raven or a beautiful flower or grass that is burned for fuel. Listen to what the text says. You have a heavenly Father that knows what you need in verse 30. Verse 32, you have a heavenly Father who delights. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? In the midst of your anxieties, to remember that you have a Father who knows what you need even before you ask him. And he's longing for you to come and ask him. Sometimes we frankly don't have because we don't ask. It's what Scripture says. But he is a good God and a gracious God and a generous God and not a stingy God. And he knows what you need. He wants you to come. God will not give us all of our wants, nor would that be wise or prudent. Dr. Riddlebarger mentioned this in his Sunday school today. He didn't say it quite like the country western singer, but there's a country western song that says, thank God for unanswered prayers. How many times have we prayed for things that ultimately really wouldn't be good for us? God has not allowed me to win the lottery. It probably wouldn't be good for me. I think I could do a whole bunch of good with $500 million. Other things I've prayed for in my life, and God said, and I'm not saying I prayed for the lottery, but the other things that we've prayed for in our life, God doesn't give us because he knows they're not good for us. You who are parents, you know, when your six-year-old asks you for something, you don't just give them everything because you love them. You know, no, that's probably not good for you, right? The keys to the truck aren't good for a six-year-old. You have to be able to make these kinds of judgments and discernments. And he who is all wise, he who is all loving, he who is all knowing knows those things. And so he gives us that which we need, not necessarily that which we want, because what we want might not always be what's best for us. And he doesn't just clothe us for a day, he clothes us for eternity in Christ's righteousness. And he doesn't just love us for the day, he loves us everlastingly. And he loved us even before the foundation of the world, which is almost impossible for us to get our heads around. But before the foundation of the world, you were part of God's plan. God's plan was to create and redeem and glorify you, that you could enjoy him and fellowship with him forever in peace and freedom. And we're longing for the return of the King when we won't have any more fears, we won't have any more anxieties. Note even more so in verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock." What a great phrase. Here's the crux of it. Why shouldn't I be worried? Why shouldn't I be anxious? Why shouldn't I be freaked out? Well, consider how he cares for the ravens. Consider how he cares for the lilies. But hear what he says, fear not, little flock. You have a heavenly Father whose delight, whose good pleasure it is to give you the kingdom, to give you salvation, to give you life, to give you forgiveness, to give you righteousness, to give you peace, to give you himself, to give you his spirit. Fear not, little flock. Imagine those words to the disciples, 12 of them, hearing Jesus speak these words. Talk about a little flock. In the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of the mounting persecution against Jesus, in the midst of what he just said, I'm going to be crucified, dead, rise again, and go away. Fear not, little flock. This is the ones whom he loves. He loves his flock. He loves his people. We sang Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He is with us. He is for us. We will dwell with him forever. Surely goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. He dies for his sheep. It reminds us of our need. It reminds us of our frailty. It reminds us of our liability to fears and dangers. It reminds us of his great provision. It reminds us of his presence. It reminds us of our usness, a flock. Jesus didn't just die for Chuck, though he did. He died for us. He died for his people. He died for the church. He died for his bride. He died for his sheep. He died for all of those whom God had, before the foundation of the world, set his affection on. And surely all of them will receive every good gift and every blessing that he has for them in Jesus Christ. One of the assurances and one of the comforts that we have in the midst of our anxiety is that God is with us. We have to be reminded of that. If we just go by the barometer of our feelings, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And you hear this week after week that he is with you. It's remarkable to think about. It's unimaginable to think about. It's incomprehensible to think about. It's a great mystery that the third person of the Holy Trinity lives in you. The Holy Spirit who is hovering over creation, the Holy Spirit who brought order out of chaos, the Holy Spirit who is with the people of Israel, the Holy Spirit that was poured out on Jesus at his baptism, the Holy Spirit that was with Jesus during all of his miracles, the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the church at Pentecost, is the exact same Holy Spirit that lives in you. And Scripture says God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. Can you imagine that love failing? Can you imagine the Holy Spirit failing in any way? It's impossible. It's inconceivable. In the true sense of the word, he cannot. He will not. He is with us, so much so that he indwells us. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We are his now and always. We are marked by the Holy Spirit. It's assurance in the midst of our anxieties. Again, we're still going to have some of the same challenges, some of the same trials, but it wants to lift our eyes off of ourselves, off of the crisis, onto the Christ. Instead of worrying, seek perpetually, it says, the King and his kingdom. He is the one who provides these things. He will provide them. There's a great reversal going on here. Instead of worry about what you will have in this kingdom, we're actually allowed to give radically and generously to others that they may have. He uses us for the good of other people. There's no need to hover between hope and fear, between hope and dread, between hope and deliberation. No need to be double-minded or tossed to and fro or whether or not God is for you. Could he make it any more clear in just a few moments this body broken for you, this blood shed for you. Taste, eat, remember, and believe. Visible, holy, tangible signs and seals of his great love for you, and that he will never leave you or never forsake you. Again, worry is something that's common to us all in varying degrees. As one theologian said, worry is a thief. Worry steals, doesn't it? It steals our time. It steals our rest. It steals our health. It steals our hope. But God is the great giver of all comfort. God is the giver of life. God is the giver of health and hope. Sinclair Ferguson, in commenting on this passage, said, "How do I know that the Father loves me? How do I know that the Father loves me?" A foolish answer to this question would be, "I am healthy. Things are going pretty well. I have a good job. I have a wonderful wife. My finances are okay." If this is the foundation of your knowing God loves you, then what happens if and when they're removed? It's a foolish answer. A wise answer would be, "I know that the Father loves me because he did not spare his own son. And since he did not spare his own son, I am assured that he will graciously give me all things that I need for eternal salvation in and through his son and by his spirit. As a matter of fact, he has sent his spirit to dwell within me as a down payment, as a guarantee, as a witness that I am his and he is mine. My assurance is not found in my circumstances, but in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." Amen? So, beloved, my message to you today is not simply do not worry. This is not merely a friend trying to help you out of anxiety. It is the person of Jesus Christ coming to you and saying, "Cast your cares, cast your anxieties on me because I care for you, because I love you." Consider who's speaking. Consider who is the one who's telling the disciples this. It's Jesus. He's the one. He's the Son of God come down in the flesh to bear the penalty for all of our sins on the cross and to live a life of perfect righteousness in our stead. Imagine even going through, I can't even imagine going through a week without worry or anxiety or faith wavering in any way. And Jesus did it his entire lifetime. Who's speaking, who's telling us this is Jesus, the Son of God, the one who was crucified for you, the one who was raised for you, the one who is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God, the one who right now, as we speak, as I speak these words, is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you, that you will not fail, that you will not fall away, and he's given you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that. How much more will he care for you? The one who loves you beyond your wildest imagination, the one who feeds the ravens, the one who clothes the lilies, the one who makes Kauai so beautiful, the one who makes all the different creatures of the deep, the one who sent his own son, Jesus Christ, the one who calls you part of his flock, calls you his child, calls you his beloved, calls you the apple of his eye. How much more? This is what he wants us to be comforted by. Again, it's not simply do not worry, but rest and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We confess that we're often full of worry and full of anxiety and full of doubt. And we thank you for reminding us again of the reality that you are sovereign over all things, the sparrow falling, a hair from our head falling, the rising and setting of the sun, the rising of the setting of nations, that there's nothing beyond your purview, and that you who feed the birds, you who clothe the lilies, you feed and clothe us and you sustain us and that we're of much more value than them. And we thank you that you've manifested your great love for us ultimately in sending forth Jesus Christ, who is the one who paid the penalty for our sin and reconciled us to you, that we can have peace now and always. And as we come in just a few moments to be fed and nourished, we pray that you would feed our faith, Father, that we'd be nourished by the body and blood of Christ and by the promises that you are for us and that you are with us and that you're even in us through the Holy Spirit, and that you unite us to you and that you unite us to one another. And may more and more we have confidence that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rules and reigns for us now and always. It's in his name, washed in his blood, that we pray. Amen.